I mentioned here just a few moments ago that it was several years ago, Kathy and I had the opportunity to meet Pastor Richard and his wife. And we met them in Tulsa at one of the conferences. Well, here's another many years ago story. I began attending the conferences at the Prayer Center in Tulsa back in March of 1997. Kathy began attending with me in 1998. At some point in time during those years, because I've been every year since, we've gone every year, I don't remember which year it was, but we met a lady from Northern Ireland. And number one, you know, she had just a beautiful accent. But then she thinks we have the accent. And come to find out, she wasn't originally from Northern Ireland. She's actually from England and then moved to Northern Ireland. Well, as the years progressed, we got to know her better. And the more that we got to know her, the more blessed we became. We come to find out that she has a very genuine and pure heart. Well, the more we got to know Ruth Ferris, we realized this is truly a woman of God. In fact, go to Proverbs. No, I'm not telling you go to Proverbs 31. Read Proverbs 31 sometime, and you're going to be reading about Ruth Ferris. This past year, back in June of last year, Kathy and I had the most wonderful opportunity to go to Northern Ireland, and we ministered over there, several different churches. I also got to meet Christine and David. They were over there, and you know they've come as well. But we actually stayed with Ruthie, and she kind of seemed like she liked it. I mean, it was as though she enjoyed having us there. Now, that's a blessing when people enjoy having you invading their home. Well, we heard Ruthie minister at the prayer center a few times. And I was very impressed. I thought, okay, she listens to God and she shares from his heart. So this year, Ruthie was able to come and join us here at our conference. And I haven't asked her yet, but I already know that she likes our conferences better than... Brother Tim, if you're watching, I'm sorry. But anyway, I asked Ruthie if she would minister the word to us this morning. So would you please welcome Sister Ruth Ferris.
Good morning. Good morning. When he asked me, I said no. I believe the Lord blindsided me because when I left home, I asked the Lord, am I to speak at this conference? And I got a no. So I left my laptop and I left notebooks and everything at home. So let's hope I get it right. Greetings from Northern Ireland. As Pastor Jim's just told you, we had a great time last year, and Kathy and Jim really blessed us, and people at home are all saying, when are they coming back? So if you will release them sometime in the future, we will have them back. I do not like speaking in public, but I love the Lord, and I'm obedient, and I'll do whatever the Lord asks me to do. So just want to thank Jim, in a way, for asking me. I don't like quietness, so I like response. So you were very quiet with Gary, with Bronk last night, and I'm thinking, oh no, if they're going to be like that in the morning, I'm heading to the airport. If you don't know anything about Northern Ireland, we are Irish people, are very, very friendly, loving people. Very welcoming and, what can I say, very generous of heart. But for a long time now, we've had conflict. And the conflict is mostly to do with Protestantism against Catholicism. And without going into a lot of detail, there's a lot of fighting and bombing, and it settled down quite a bit. And I know that Jim, when he came back last year, shared with you about that. A lot of it is to do with identity and people not knowing who they are. And the same is with us in our Christian walk. A lot has to do with identity and not knowing who we are. So I'm not going to teach today. I'm going to encourage you, if you don't mind. I'm going to do what Gary called a word study. Was that the right word? Or Bronx, sorry. A word study. And I'm just going to share what the Lord has taught me. I predominantly like to teach on the Holy Ghost, but it's usually to people that have never, ever been filled with the Holy Ghost or have know anything about the Holy Spirit. So this is kind of different for me. And I personally have an interest in why people never enter their own promised land. And I've talked about it before. We have a promised land. We all have our blueprints. But a lot of us never ever, we always live on the edge and we never ever go in and take our promised land. And I'm guilty. I'm just as guilty as everyone else. And when I was coming over, I loved reading the Old Testament. And I kept saying to the Lord, I'm the hidden one. I prefer to be the hidden one. I like to be the one that sits on the back row. I hate the front row. So I like to be the hidden one. I like to do things behind the scenes. Anybody relate to that? I know a lady said to me yesterday, she hugged me and she says, oh, I'm out of my comfort zone. I only sit on this side of the church. I don't come over to this side. I'm like, I like the back row. So sometimes we have to go out of our comfort zone to enter into our promised land. And I'm hidden. I like to be hidden. I like to stay hidden. But on the way over, I'm trying to read the Book of Kings. And if you've ever read the Book of Kings, it's so-and-so killed so-and-so, and so-and-so killed so-and-so. And it goes on and on and on. And it's like everybody's trying to murder somebody else and gain territory, which is a bit like at home. And probably just as violent. And the Lord was speaking to me on the plane, and I was reading about King Ahab. And it says in the word, King Ahab angered God more than all of the kings put together because of the things that he did. And Elijah came and said, there's going to be a famine in the land because of your behavior. I don't even know why I'm going down. I wasn't going to go down this lane. But it says in the word that the prophets in the land were hidden. And like Jamie's hot pot, it was cut in half. There was 50 in this cave and 50 in this cave. And they were hidden. And you know, in Northern Ireland, the prophets are hidden. The apostles are hidden. And the church is left with your evangelists, your pastors, and your teachers. And the land is sad. The land is going downhill because the king is not where he should be. Because as prophets and as apostles are not where we should be either. And I always thought it was great to be hidden. When I was coming over on the plane, I started to take this guilt feeling that us hidden ones should not be hidden. And maybe that's why Jim jumped on me and said, you're on Thursday morning. But if you feel like you're a hidden one today, I want to say it's time. The time of hiddenness is over. Amen. It's time to step forward into your call. It's time to step forward and do what God has appointed you to do. And I put here, One of the main things that we do not know is who we are. And last night, Bronk really, really touched my heart. When I first met Bronk and Pastor Jim, I was not the Ruth I am now. I was very scared of men, very shy. I'm still very shy. Would never speak to people. I would just sit in my seat and would wait for people to come to me. I had no confidence at all. But you know, Bronk and Jim didn't change. They were still had the pastor's hearts that they always had. But when Bronk spoke last night, he spoke about us moving towards the Lord and resting on his breast. And that just touched my heart. And it was showing me how we're the ones that have to change. We're the ones that have to move closer to the Lord. We're the ones that have to do something. And Bron, can you stand up? Candy, do you mind if I borrow him a minute? When I first met Bronk, this would have been me. Hi, Bronk. Bronk was just the same person as he always was. But you see, when I meet Bronk now, this is me. I love you, brother.
I love you too.
Now, did Bronk change towards me? Thank you, Bronk. Did Bronk change towards me? He didn't. I changed my heart because I started to understand who I am. So this morning, I just want to do a word search of who I am. And Bronk hit the nail on the head last night. I had nothing to speak about until he said, "We are God's masterpiece." And when he said that, I was near sitting crying in my seat because we are God's masterpiece. Could you turn just briefly to Ephesians 2? I'm not going to do a study of Ephesians. If you remember Gary Carpenter, he took a year when he did this study of Ephesians. So if you want to know about it, you go there. But in Ephesians, it says in, well, we'll go to verse 8 because I like this. Ephesians is one of my favorite books. "For grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." He created us, which God hath before ordained that we would walk in them. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. I'm an Old Testament girl, so if I read something in the New Testament, I immediately go and look for something in the Old Testament to give me a background of it. Last year, when Jim and Kathy came to Northern Ireland, I was in a bit of a predicament, to say the least. I had emergency surgery, and I was left, what do I do? Do I cancel their trip? I felt I was hindering God if I cancelled the trip. What happened was I had a 6-pound tumor in my neck and literally was from here to here and down to here, 6-pound. And it was wrapped around my vocal cords, my voice box, my thyroid gland, my parathyroids. And if you're a nurse, you know that there's nerves and blood vessels and everything, and it was wrapped around everything in my neck. One surgeon that came to see me the day that I collapsed said, "I don't think we can do anything because my trachea, my windpipe had collapsed." They weren't sure if they could save me. And then, just by God's chance, God appointed, there was a specialist in the country from Portugal, and he said that he would attempt the operation. And 7 hours later, They had the whole of the tumor removed from my neck. And, but before I went to theater, they said to me, Ruth, you're going to lose your voice box. You're probably going to lose your vocal cords with that. You're going to lose your thyroid gland and others. And we need you to sign this form. You know, your legal consent form. My heart was broken. And I kept saying, God, you can't let this happen. You promised. You promised. You promised. You promised me that my voice would be heard in Europe and to other nations. You promised me that. How am I going to lose my voice now? So I went through the surgery. And it was 7 hours long. A lot of complications, obviously. And when I woke up from the surgery, I was in a lot of pain. And the tears was coming down my face. And my surgeon just was gently wiping the tears away. And this is what he said to me. Ruth, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Wow. Fearfully and wonderfully made. And I just cried even more because I knew, at that point in time, I didn't know if I could speak, but I just knew that confirmation that God was going to look after me. So we've read in Ephesians, if you don't mind, could we turn to Psalm 139? I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I am, and I know I am. I'd like to do a word study of fearfully and wonderfully made. But I was always taught, as I was brought up in a Christian home, a very religious home, evangelical home. And my granny used to read this chapter to me, but it was, you know what? God's watching you all the time, and he knows when you're doing wrong things, and he knows when you're doing good things, because he searches your heart. And I used to know this chapter off by heart, but I believed that it was a negative thing because God was watching me. I know differently now. So if you've got that perspective on this chapter, just throw it to the back of your mind. Just throw it back there. It says, Oh Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Known me, past tense, known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. I cannot attain unto it. We can't understand everything that God knows about us. We have no comprehension of it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? That's a question. Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art also there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins. That word reins is the word renal. And in the Old Testament, the renals was the seat of understanding, what we would now call the heart, your emotions. He knows even our emotions, not our physical being. Thou hast possessed my reins, my emotions and my affections. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. This is my verse. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was not none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me. Oh God, how great is the sum of them. And the whole chapter just goes on about how much God knows us. And when Bronk was talking last night, we all know how much God died for us. He sent Jesus to die for us. But do we know how precious we are to him? We are precious. My granny used to have a sign above her door. My granny was saved at 19. She died at 99. And she instilled, sometimes we're stick, but she instilled a lot of the Bible, the scriptures into us. But she had above her door a sign. There was maybe 18 or 19 grandchildren. But she had this sign above her door. And it is, through these doors walk ordinary people on their way to doing extraordinary things. She believed that about every single person that came through her door. Through these doors walk ordinary people on their way to doing extraordinary things. Turn to your neighbor and say, girl, you're extraordinary. You are extraordinary. Whoa. I just said extraordinary, didn't say anything else. You know, when you have a real understanding of how extraordinary you are, then you'll understand how much God loves you. Knowing who you are is a very, very, very powerful tool in our arsenal. Just to go through a word search on this. For you formed my innermost parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I will give thanks and praise to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and that you should know it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being formed in secret and intricately and skillfully formed in the depths of the earth. Do you know what the word fearfully means in this context? You're supposed to say, no, Ruth. No, Ruth. No, Ruth. No, Ruth. You really don't. The root word is yare, and it means respectfully, honor, and respect, like an artist who is creating a masterpiece. Last night, Bronk said, we are his masterpiece. And there is the proof that we are his masterpiece. A masterpiece, it's all a portrait that has taken months and months to put together. It's more than just throwing paint on a canvas. It means precise and meticulous putting together, taking time to add each bit after each other. It also means that there's not another living individual like you. You're unique. Tell your neighbor, I'm unique. There's nobody like me. You are unique, Cindy. So I thought, isn't that fabulous? I'm so unique. There's not another one made like me. And then I went on to read what wonderfully means. The word is parla, And it's marked as special, distinguished, or extraordinary. Extraordinary again. That's what God thinks of you. You are marked as special. He took time to shape you and mold you, and he took time to make you different from each other. He took time to put you together bit by bit and to make you special before he ever dispatched you from heaven. God added something to make you unique. You're unique. Verse 15 also says the word curiously, and it's the word rakam. And I love this, because that's what makes me me. The word is skillfully embroidered together with many colors. You're embroidered together. That means that Jim looks different to Kathy, and Kathy looks different to Bronk, and Bronk looks different to Candy. We're all skillfully embroidered. And no two tapestries are ever the same. They're unique. God took pleasure in putting you together. Tell your neighbor, you give God pleasure. And you mumble at that because that's hard. It's a very hard concept to understand, especially if you've been brought up in a religious society, to know that you bring God pleasure, because we're all about serving him, but we give him pleasure too. He looks and he says, Candy, I love you. Look what I made. You're marvelous. We give him pleasure. We give him so much pleasure. When it says, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, your eyes saw my substance, but yet imperfectly formed, not yet unfolded and developed, even before I was an embryo. Before the doctor or the midwife or even your parents ever saw you, God had a sneak preview, a personal showing of you. He had a sneak preview of you. How precious is that for an artist to have a sneak preview of his masterpiece? The creator of the universe looked upon you when nobody else saw you, and he had a private viewing of his masterpiece, a private viewing. And I know that the Lord says, Jamie, you're beautiful. You're just ready to go. I'm going to send you to earth because I have a job for you to do. He had a private viewing of you. Thine eyes did not see my substance yet being imperfect. In thy book, all my members were written. This absolutely blew my mind away. Because the word book in this context is the word safer, and it means a legal document, a letter of instruction, or an order book. You were made to a specific order. Specific order. So God knew that in 2018, he needed you for this time to do something now. Before your parents went to the registry office or wherever your births are registered in Dayton, before your parents registered your birth, you were already registered in heaven. God had already registered your precise order for your life. Your precise order. You know, quite often I have people come to me and go, oh, God doesn't know me. I do this and I do that and I do the other. And I'm such a bad person. God knew. God knew you because you were specifically ordered for this earth for now. I put here, don't let anybody ever, ever tell you that you were an accident. You're not an accident. You were made for a reason. You're not a misfit. And I've even heard people say to me, Ruth, I should never have been born. Well, you know what? If there was a specific order put in for you, then you should have been born. You're meant to be here. So don't let anybody ever tell you that you are an accident, you're a misfit, or you should never have been born. God's plans were there for you. You are registered in heaven, and He knows the very reason why you're here on earth today. He knew it. He had a plan for you. He had something special in mind for you to do. If you want to go in and possess your promised land, you need to know what you're called to do. I put here, God doesn't have any plan Bs. If you were built to a specific design for a specific reason, God can't have plan B. It's all plan A all the way. Built into our very DNA, there is a divine plan for your life. It's our job to get acquainted with what it is and why we were built and why we were made for such a time as this. Gary calls it reaching for a walk that hasn't been walked before. You know, I'm a granny. I know I'm young, but I'm a granny and I have 10 grandchildren. And if I set all 10 of my grandchildren around the table and I would say to them, draw me a picture of granny. This would be the first thing they would do. And they would sit and they would think. And in their mind, they conjure up the design of granny. What way they're going to draw me. They think it. And when they come and they start drawing a picture of granny, all 10 pictures are different. No two pictures are ever the same. They're all different. And that's the same, what I've just described, what God did. We're all different. Before an artist even puts paint to canvas, he knows in his mind what he's going to create. He then puts himself into his work, and he pours skill and love into making a masterpiece. When God made you, He entwined His love, His care, and His skill into making you. How can you ever be a mistake? How can you ever be a mistake? When He achieves what He's finished, you know what He does? Like all master artists, He writes His signature. His signature is written right across your heart. Designed by God. God. I put the artist doesn't think anything about the cost. It's all to do with love and care. It's all to do with what he's going to produce. And when he achieves the finished product, he puts his signature on it and sends you down to earth. You are created for a purpose. You are created for a purpose. And if you're like me and you want to be Mrs. Hidden, you're still created for a purpose. It's time to come out of hiding. You know, Gary taught us there's always two or three witnesses for everything that we find in Scripture. If you turn with me to Isaiah 45, if I can find. You're all very quiet. Isaiah 45. Is this Bendy? I could keep looking at it. Sorry.
That's okay.
It's come off.
Okay. Yeah, we'll
find out. Don't push hard.
Okay.
I'm delicately made. I'm not you. And I'm going to spit on it afterwards, leave germs for you. Sorry. Strike that out. totally lost. I'm totally lost in my notes now. Isaiah 45. Down to verse 10. Woe unto him that saith unto his father, what begattest thou? Or to the woman, what hast thou brought forth? Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker, ask me of the things to come concerning my sons and concerning the works of my hands command ye me. I have made the earth and created man upon it. I even my hands have stretched out to heaven, and all the hosts have I commanded. Say the word created. Created. Now, I didn't have time to go looking all these up in lexicons and everything else, but I did look it up in the dictionary. And the word created means designed for a specific purpose or plan. I put it here way, way, way back in the eons of time. God had a specific purpose or plan for you to be born into the 21st century. He had a reason for you to be born to fulfill that specific purpose. He created you to fix something, to build something, to come alongside someone. You had to be a specific design because you are, as we've said previously, a unique person. He has a specific reason or a specific call for you to be here on earth. He designed you and he needs you. And like the 100 prophets that were hidden, you can't stay hidden. You can't. And I think if I've learned anything more this week, it's because I know that I can't stay hidden. My reason why I was created has to come forth. I don't want to stand here, but I don't want to be stuck living on the edge. I want to go in and take my promised land. Do you not? I want to go in and I want to take my promised land. You know, I'm digressing a wee bit. I was talking and I was speaking in a church and I was saying, some of us have a grasshopper mentality because some of the reports came back, there's giants in the land, and we're but grasshoppers. And I'm thinking, does it matter if God's on our side? You know, we're not grasshoppers. We can't have grasshopper mentalities. And a lot of the people had grasshopper mentalities because they were slaves in Egypt and they still had that mentality. And they hadn't grown. They hadn't developed themselves as people. They hadn't developed themselves in God. The same as 15 years ago, I couldn't have shook Bronk's hand because of me. And this woman came up to me afterwards, never forget it. And she says, I love what you said about not being a grasshopper, but I feel like I'm a slug. And she near broke my heart because this woman gets up and teaches in this church. And she thought she was a slug. And I just grabbed a hold of her. And I says, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are not a slug. You are one of the giants. We have to go in and possess our promised land. You know, we have to. We can't just have a grasshopper or a slug mentality. Genesis 2. We were created. We've just said that we're created. Genesis 2. If you turn over, I'm going to have an early lunch. Genesis 2. Down to verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. Translate that into the New Testament. God breathed his spirit in us. You know, I'm sick sitting in churches singing, breathe on me, breath of God, fill me with life anew. God has already breathed on me. He's breathed his spirit on the inside of me the day and hour I got saved. I'm not standing waiting for God to breathe on me. He has already breathed on me. You know, I am filled with life anew. I'm not waiting for it. I've got it. You know? Oh, church. Yeah. And breathed into his nostrils and breathed the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward, and there he put man who he had formed. Say formed. Look at your neighbor and say, God formed you. He formed you. The word formed in the dictionary, this is when you take a design and you add whatever is needed to fulfill the order. And we've already discussed that earlier. It's exactly the same. The master planner put things on the inside of you that you will need to fulfill the plan of God in your life. It's time for you to get acquainted with that plan. Where are your blueprints? Where are your prophecies? Where are the things that God has instructed you to do? We're throwing a file back home. Why aren't you reading them? Why aren't you meditating on them? They're just as much as the Word of God as the Bible is. So you should be meditating on them day and night, helping and developing into the person that you should be. I've put, get out those plans. Get out those blueprints. Start saying what God says you are. I am not a hidden one. I am not a hidden one. And I have to start changing my speech into who God says that I am. God has given you words of direction and encouragement. Cleave to them. Cleave to them. Take them to bed and read them at night. Take them on to work. I carry prophecies in my Bible, and I read them over and over and over. Cleave to them like your very life depends on them, because they're who God says you are, and they point you in the direction of where you're going to be going. If pastor gives you a prophecy in church, write it down. Transcribe it. Write it down. Don't wait for somebody just to hand it to you. Get it and write it up. Start reading it over and over and over and over again. Don't just file it. I put, get people around you to help you mature. Don't go, we become like those that we hang about with. And I have no friends anymore. I'm unique, so who cares? Because God made me the way I am. But I am fed up of people saying, you're weird. The way you talk, you're weird. The things that you do, you're weird. I might be weird, but I'm unique. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And if I don't have you as a friend anymore, fine. That's all right. Because I'm going on with God, whether you're going on or not. I'm going in and I'm taking my promised land. And you can live on the edge if you want. But I'm not. I'm going in. I'm moving forward. Cleave to people who are mature enough to help you, who are like-minded. People who have a vision for you. We went to church for a long, long time. And every Sunday, we heard the pastor's vision for the church. I'm not condemning him. I love the pastor. He taught me how to love the Lord. He taught me how to pray. He taught me great fundamentals. But it was all about me fulfilling his vision. You know, a good pastor will say, sorry, pastors, but a good pastor will say, let's find out what the plan of God is for your life. How can I help you? How can I help you? You know, and in fulfilling your plan, your vision for your life, it helps bring the church closer together. It helps them, helps the church grow. It helps your community. And in my country, it helps my nation. And sorry, but America needs help. Yeah. You know, America needs help. You know, Ahab was a bad, bad king. And he had done more bad things than any other of the kings put together. And the country went down and down and down and down. And every time you have a bad king in the government, where are the prophets? Where are the apostles? You know, they should be there. I'm digressing. That's not what I'm here for. But get your, it's vital for your wider church family to come around you, for you to share and be honest and open. I mean, I was honest with Jim. I'm not preaching on Thursday morning. But somebody that loves you will put their arms around you and say, girl, you can do this. Yeah. You know, you can do it. They'll support you. They'll help you grow. And they'll keep you in the right direction. They will put barriers up saying, no, no. They'll smack your backside every now and again. Do you have backsides here?
Yeah.
I don't think there. So occasionally I say things and people don't understand what I'm talking about. But he will smack. Seat of understanding. Okay. Turn with me, just maybe one last scripture. Isaiah 43, verse 7. I know that I've made my point. And I'm making Bronx's point from last night because we are a masterpiece. Isaiah 43. Even everyone that is called by verse 7. Even everyone that is called by my name. Are you called by his name? Are you sure?
Yes.
You don't sound very... Everyone, I'm called by his name. Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. You were created, formed and made. Say to your neighbor, girl, boy, you were created, formed and made. Created, formed and made. Have I proved my point that you are his masterpiece? Bronx said last night, it's not okay for me to stop and stay where I'm at. It's not okay. God made you for a specific plan. He drew the design. He wrote the blueprint for your life. And when he added everything of himself to you, he sent you forth with his signature on your heart. He sent you forward into my life. He sent you forward to me. He sent you forward to the 21st century. You're not here by accident. You aren't a nobody. You are here because God needed you and someone is waiting. Remember, somebody is waiting for you. Oh, Ruth, I'm old. You haven't fulfilled God's plan yet. Ruth, I'm too ill. You still haven't fulfilled God's plan yet. Ruth, I've got no money. You still haven't fulfilled God's plan yet. Someone is waiting for you here, Tulsa, Ireland, Africa, wherever, in your workplace, in your home. Somebody is waiting for you to fulfill your call on your life. I'll put it here. Somebody is waiting for you to arrive at your destiny. God doesn't do things by accident. I'm not by accident here, and you're not by accident here. You have a part to play. Your role is to inquire of the Creator what His plan is for you and to build discipline and boundaries into your life to help you grow. You need to set time to pray. You need to set time to read the Word. You need time to worship. That is discipline. And the four-letter word, Bronk used, work. It's work. That's not easy. I've got through these doors walk ordinary people on their way to doing extraordinary things. God doesn't have any plan Bs. And if you want to read the plan B prophecy, I have it. It's the one prophecy that has kept me going time and time again. In Jeremiah, it says in Jeremiah 1, before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. I knew the color of your eyes. I knew your giggles. I knew your habits, your good habits and your bad habits. I know you. Before you came out of your mother's womb, I had set you apart as a prophet for the nations. God saw a need. He went to the drawing board and He designed you. You are an extraordinary person. Ruth, I've messed up. Ruth, I'm not praying the way I should be praying. Ruth, you don't know me. You don't know. Do you know God used my messed up life? God changed me. And the things that I messed up on, I can help others. Bronk messed up. Jim messed up. But God still uses us. God can take extraordinary circumstances and use them to help somebody. That's you. You know, one of my favorite verses in the Bible is Romans. I'm going to turn to it because I've got a few minutes left. And now I've started talking, I can't shut. Romans 4, I think it is. Yeah, Romans 4. I have my diary notes that are typed up. Anybody keep a journal? It's really good to keep a journal. Write down what the Lord says to you. And sometimes I write down what I say to Him too. And then it turns around and bites me. Go to verse 17. It says, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against natural hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. I don't need to go into all that because Gary covers it fantastic. According to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. This is my favorite verse, two favorite verses. And not being weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. What do you consider dead? Do you consider your body dead? Do you consider yourself too old? Do you consider relationships dead? Do you even consider church life dead? Ruth, I have no money, so I can't do it. It says Abraham considered it not dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. My favorite verse. He staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. These are my diary notes. Personal. I've got, because a lot of us go away from the promise that God has for us, but I want to encourage you to get back to those promises, to go in and take your promised land. And I've put here, this is to me, without becoming weak in faith, he considered his own body now as good as dead. I've put, Ruth, what do you consider dead in your life? Your health, your relationships, your finances, your job prospects, your ministry, or even your call? Abraham considered his own body dead. He wasn't able to produce children. But God said, he did not doubt. And I've got here, but God said, what did God say? What did God say to you that you were going to be? What are you going to do? God said, Ruth, you're going to be this. That's personal. He did not doubt or waver in unbelief concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. No matter what situation he found himself in, he gave glory. He worshipped. And I've worshipped my way through a lot of bad circumstances. He worshipped. He gave glory to God. I put here, in the natural, there was no hope. And I wrote to myself, Ruth, quit looking at the natural. Quit looking at the natural. Sarah's womb was dead and there was no hope. Looking at yourself in the natural, there is no hope. I've got here, I am not moved by sickness. And as you can see, I have some limitations. I'm not moved by sickness. I'm not moved by pain. I'm not moved by a doctor's report or a bank balance or a situation that looks completely out of God's destiny for my life. Ruth, don't stagger. I'm saying, look to your neighbor and say, don't stagger. Because don't stagger. I put here, and this is personal to me, pain is a strong preacher. Pain is relentless. Pain can move you from what God says about you, and it will wear you out, and it will wear you down, and make you doubt God's promises on your life and what God says about you. Pain is not just physical, but it's also emotional, and a lot of us carry emotional pain. I'm convinced God cannot lie. And what he says about me, what he says I am, and who I am, that's truth. Ruth, say what God says about you. Change what you say about yourself and say what God says. Start positively saying, God says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I am beautiful. I am made for this day. I have a call on my life and I'm going to fulfill it. Bronk said last night, you need to change your position. Change your position. Start changing who you say about yourself. This is out of my diary. I call myself saved. I call myself delivered. I call myself healed. You need not conform. You need to conform to the nature of Christ. And as Bronk said yesterday, it's time to get your swagger on. Sometimes you have to swagger and make yourself believe that you are who you are. But a lot of preachers say you fake it till you make it. You know, and you have to get your swagger on. Things look dire, but God says who I am. Through these doors, through the doors of these church, through the doors of your home, walk ordinary people on their way to doing extraordinary things. They're here to fulfill the call of God on their lives, and so are you. Yeah. Amen. Thanks, Jim.